Good morning to all of you, and I'd like to greet you with the verse out of 2 Peter, and I hope this is true for every one of us here. It says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that to every last one of you, the faith that you have in Christ Jesus is precious to you. It is more than just something that we read. It is really precious. It is of utmost value to you. And then he says, then the second part becomes true. Grace and peace. And I believe just this little thing here, we can again see Peter's character coming through. Paul always says, grace and peace be unto you. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know what I'm saying? Peter is always that man that was out there. And he says, multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So may these words be your words as well, and fitting and speaking to you. This morning, the topic on the message is called Watch and Pray. And this has to do, I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea that I'm going to be speaking on end times, although I want to spend a little time with end times. And the reason I want to spend a little time with end times is because it is a question a lot these days. There's much talk about end times, and there's a lot of things that we don't know for sure. In Mark chapter 13 and 32, if you have your Bible open, we're going to be going back and forth there, and it's also in your bulletin. In Mark chapter 13 and 32, it says, but of that day and hour no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of God, nor the Son, but only the Father. So one thing we can know for sure. There's always things that we don't know for sure and things that we can know for sure. And one of the things that we don't know for sure, and we know this for sure, is that we don't know when. We know that there will be an end, but we do not know when that end will be. And there have been many who have thought that the end was here, and that's one of the reasons I'm talking about this morning. There have been a lot of people who have thought that the end was here and that it was the time for the return of Christ, and for some he did come. For ever since Christ was here, he has come for a lot of people. Matter of fact, he came for two people just this week. One is Mr. Rempel, who is David Neufel's stepfather. Another one is my aunt that died this morning. So for those people, the end has come. But the end times is different. And there have been many, many that have thought that the end time was here, and for others it is not. And those, obviously all of you that are sitting here, the end has not come. I want to tell you a little story, a personal story that I experienced when I was a young believer. And I want to, you know how it is when you're young, when you're a young believer, even as young people, the things that happen to you, they take a deeper root in you. It seems like there's less things that have happened yet, and so it takes a deeper root with you. I was a brand new believer, and I was working an hour and a half from here. We lived an hour and a half from here, and I was working with about 50 people in a shop, and there was about 10 of us that were techs in the shop, and then there's all the others that feed into that, like the truck driver. And the truck driver went to a church that's about the size of this church when we're all here, and the pastor had come to a conclusion that we don't know the day or the hour that Christ will return, but we can know which week he's coming. And he had really, really convinced the church, and not everybody in the church believed it completely, but there were some people in the church that completely believed what their pastor was saying. So they sold their house, or houses, there were several that did that. They sold their houses, took their money, and counted off enough for a motel room for the end of the week, enough food for the end of the week, and then they gave the rest away, and then they sat and waited for Christ to return. What do you think happened to them on Monday morning? Can you imagine the disappointment? We had the opening on Hope, which I thought was really good. But can you imagine the disappointment? Just like those people those Jews that were in the concentration camps, they did not dare to hope because it would be dashed. These people dared to hope, and their hopes were dashed. And that is why I think it's necessary to speak on prophecy with extreme caution. There have been many that have thought, I think all of us, if we would have lived through World War I or World War II, we would have said, this has got to be the end, because when the entire world is at war, and I realize that not everybody was at war, even though some countries only declared war just so they could be part of the bigger machine, they didn't actually really participate in it, but it was called a world war because all countries were involved in one way or another, or at least had declared war. I am certain that every one of us would have thought this has got to be the end, but it wasn't the end. And so I think it's of extreme importance, and when it says here, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So it is necessary that we be careful what we do with it. But I do want to spend a little time with this, and we want to go in Mark chapter 13, and Jesus gives an answer here to the question, and I think there's a lot of people that understand this question wrong. When you read Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, see the manner of stones and what building is here. There's an exclamation point at the end. Look at this building. And some of you might wonder, well, maybe the rocks were this big that built the wall. That's actually not true. When we were in Israel, I got to see one of the big rocks that they're talking about. I would tell you, I don't remember the numbers, so I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to tell you that it was kind of one rock was about the size of that corner of the wall to that corner, and it was about the height of that wall, and it was very, very thick. These walls were as smooth, these stones were as smooth as this wood is right here. And so if you read this and you know that, then you're like, oh, wow, that's different than what I thought it was. That's why there's an exclamation point. Look at this. Wow, look what we did. And you know why it was such a wow? In our day, I can see the big equipment we have to cut stones and make that smooth like that and take those stones and set them somewhere. How did they do it back then? Well, they had some ideas, but they didn't tell us how they did that. And so then when Jesus follows that up within the next verse, he says, do you see these great buildings? Not even one stone shall be left on another that shall not be thrown down. And because of that statement, the disciples ask him a question. I want you to pay attention to the question. The question is, tell us when these will be. What will be the sign when all these things be fulfilled? And this specifically was about the temple, right? This was not about the end times. That's why I said pay attention to the question. The question doesn't have, he's not asking about end times, but we find that in this prophecy, and I personally have come to the conclusion that prophecies are layered. A lot of times you will find a prophecy that has a truth that will apply to this era, and then you will have another layer that will apply to another era, another layer that will apply to another era. Right here, the disciples were concerned about the destruction of the temple. That's the prediction that Jesus had made, or the prophecy that he made, and the question then is based on that. It's not about end times here, although that's a part of it. And so I want to go over this with you just a little bit. I want to go through here with some things. But before I do, if you'll keep your finger there, I want to go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. We again see a question by the disciples to Jesus, and he again gives an answer. And again, the question isn't really about end times, although I think most of us understand the question to be about end times. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Not end times, the kingdom of Israel. And look at what he's saying. Look at the answer. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. What I want to tell you with this, and my intention with this little piece, before I get into the second part of the message, is simply this. We do not know for sure. And I believe from what he says in Acts chapter 1, I think we can easily get focused on the wrong thing. We get so focused on end time. The enemy doesn't care what you're focused about, as long as you're not focused about living for Christ and having Christ in the center of your life. If you can become so focused about end times, now I want to take you back to about 87 in Big Spring, Texas, where these people were so focused on that they forgot the true meaning of that. I didn't know nothing. I was a young, uneducated man who was reading his scripture, and I had read this and I'd heard it as a kid growing up. I knew that we did not know the day and the hour, and I thought it was a fancy way of getting around that by saying we know the week, and it proved to be true. So the point that I wanted to bring out is there are things in the scriptures that we don't understand, and it's okay. If we have this thing in our head that we have to know it all, then we are going to have a problem, and we're going to have a problem with ourselves, and we're not going to be okay. It is okay for us not to know these things when he has so clearly told us what would take place. But here in Mark chapter 13 and verse 33, he says, take heed, and this is where I want to go. So if we don't know, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time talking about that, but if we don't know that for sure, then what we should be doing is what I want to go to. He says here, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know the time when the time is. This is sure. We are sure we don't know this, and that we can be certain about. But there's a whole point here that needs to be covered then, right? I don't know about the rest of you, but when I don't know something for certain, it takes peace away from me, right? That's the whole thing about the assurance of salvation. When you have the assurance of salvation and you are at peace with Christ, that you are certain when you die, which is uncertain when that will be, but when you die, that you will be certain where you're going. That brings us peace. So uncertainty brings in turmoil, brings in chaos, brings in questions. But I want to answer this in a way so that the uncertainty, you can even lay that to rest. I personally have a real problem when I come across a verse that I don't, like, especially when it comes to prophecy, when I come to a verse that I don't understand and don't know how to put that in there, that really brings unrest into my soul, and I have to take that to the Lord and give it back to him, and he does actually give it to me. He did it again this week, where I came to a verse and I just did not have peace about it. I shared it with my wife and prayed about it, and God gave me complete peace about it, so we can do that. But what do we do with these uncertain things? And it's just simply that we take the time to remind ourselves that I don't know the future, but the one who is precious to me, the one who has saved my soul, the one that has promised and guaranteed that I will be with him in paradise, that he has it in his hands, and that he is in complete control of what things are going to happen and how they're going to be. So the same question that was asked by the apostles more than once is the same question that's asked today. Is the end almost here? Is it the end times? Well, it's happened so many times that I think it is wisdom on our part not to nail it down and say, absolutely, it's got to be the end times. I want to go with you just over, I'm just going to scan over Mark chapter 13 just to show you the things that he said that will, and to show you that it is actually layered. So the question here was about the temple. And those of you who know your history just a little bit know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. There was complete destruction. If you go and read the story, the account of what Titus did, and it's not the same Titus that the book of Titus was written to. This was a Roman official. When you read how they destroyed Jerusalem and the blood that was everywhere, and I've been to Jerusalem and I was on the temple square, it is what I can't understand. I can understand how this building can burn because there's wood to burn. But when everything is rock, how did it burn? I don't know how it did, but it burned, and it burned seriously. So we know from that as we look at this, that the temple was destroyed. One of the things that we need to look at when we look at these scriptures is that the prophecy was prophesied, and some of it was fulfilled. So when you understand that this was fulfilled, then you see, and the danger is then you say, well, this is all fulfilled. There's no prophecy here. That's why it's important that we understand that it's layered. And I want to go through just a few of those with you. And so in verse 4, it says, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. And Jesus answered them saying, take heed. This is the very first one here. And this is the one I want to spend some time with, or at least a little bit of time with you this morning. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. That's the first thing that we must know, that there will be many out there deceiving. And I want to say to you that I believe that we live in such an era. I don't know that we are any worse than anybody else, but social media has brought that to the surface so much so, where another person who might have had some strange interpretation or a different interpretation was living out on the ranch by himself. It didn't really go anywhere. Now everybody with all the social media, it can be readily spread around. So the same question that was asked there is the same question that is being asked now, And then he starts answering, and the first one he answers here is, do not be deceived, and I'll come back to that a little bit. Verse 7 says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, this has been going on a long time. I looked up wars that are going on right now, and there are, I cannot remember the number for sure, but I want to say there are 20 wars going on right now. And you're going to be surprised at one of these statistics. The number one country with the most deaths in 2020 was none other than our neighbor country of Mexico. There was 34,000 people killed in Mexico last year that were accounted for. And then there's all those that were killed where nobody found out. They were just buried. And there are many of those too. So that is the number one. And maybe we don't look at the drug war as a war, but that is a war. And you go down the list and there's a lot of people being killed. But then it says here, there will be wars and rumors of wars. So that's one prophecy that you could apply that. But you could do this for many, many centuries. Then in verse 8, I just want to point out the last end there. It says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Not the end. The beginning of sorrows. That means this is where the hard things start. And then in verse 10, there's the third one. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Does that mean the countries, or does that mean all the different nation groups? I believe it's all the different nation groups. And there are still people to this day who cannot receive the gospel in their own language. And then there's a huge barrier. And then in 4, now brother will betray brother to death and father his child, and children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death. We know that's happening. And then it says, and when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where he ought not to stand, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So the abomination of desolation, I think that has been misapplied many times, but it is often said that the abomination of desolation is going to be someone who offers a sacrifice in the temple, something that's forbidden in temple worship. And if you actually just look at the words, abomination just means that it's groil. It's very much something that is repulsive to God. And desolation just means bare, nothing. And I believe that's what Jerusalem was when it was besieged. And then there's a couple of more. There's one in verse 24. But in those days after the tribulation, and so here we go. Here's where we're coming to places where we see that it's a layered prophecy. So as far as I know, this has not happened. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light. And then the stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then in the seventh one is in verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man, and this has not happened. The preterists tell you that prophecy has been fulfilled completely. This has not happened. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory. And I want to make a little point here. This whole idea of the church being raptured up out of here before the tribulation, you have to have a third coming of Christ, or to do the fancy footwork that a lot of them are doing. And they are saying that there's only a first coming, which was Christ coming, and then the second coming where Christ will come back to the Battle of Armageddon and finish the whole thing off in Jerusalem. The rapture is not seen as a second coming because it says he will come and snatch him out of here. Some translations use that term. If you go look at it in 1 Thessalonians where that is, and just like it says here, it says, and the Son of Man will come. And you're not going to need a TV. You're not going to need an internet to see this. And there will be the trumpet blown, and the entire world will know in one case that Christ is coming. That's where the disconnect comes in a big way. That there has to be, if there's a pre-trib, there has to be a third coming. And of course, they denounce that and didn't deny that. So there are many interpretations today, and we have to be very careful because that's the one I told you I want to come back to. He says, do not be deceived. And from that, we can clearly see that we can be deceived. You can be deceived. I can be deceived. If he said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Let's be careful, brothers and sisters. Let's be careful what we're listening to, what we're looking at, and move on as Christians. So now comes the question. So what is it that we should be doing? What is it that we should going? The warning here is very strong that we should not be deceived, and I want to leave it there. So the big question is, what can we be sure of? Because uncertainty brings in unrest. We can be sure of certain things, and that's why I wanted to look at just a couple of things today, and I think we can easily get our focus onto this kind of thing and away from Christ. And I want to bring us back to reality this morning. And I realize that since a lot of this stuff is not happening in our midst, we have been really, really protected here. We've been very blessed here. We have not seen a lot of the stuff that the world has got going on. All the lockdowns, we had it for just a little bit. We see a mask here and there. We hear a little talk here and there. Every once in a while, we hear of somebody being vaccinated. But in Gonson Groton, in general terms, we have been really, really blessed and protected here. If you want to call that a blessing, I think sometimes we use that word too readily in different ways, but I definitely would say that we are very, very fortunate in the way we've been able to live. So what should we do when we are certain that that there's something on the horizon? I think we can all agree on that. I have not talked to anybody that hasn't said something is up. I believe something is up. I don't know what it is, but to say that it's for sure the end time, I'm not going there. I'm not going to tell you that. I am rather going to do what Willie did in the opening. I'm going to tell you, let's move forward. Let's look to the future. Let's see what we got coming. So what do we need to do in our attention? There's a couple of things I want to do. And if you looked at a verse in the bulletin, if you looked at the text verse, it says, take heed, watch, and pray. That's what I want to tell you this morning that we should do. We should watch and pray, and I want to take several points into this. So let's just spend a little bit of time with the watching. What does it mean to watch? When this was written, the ancient cities, they always had a rock fence around them, and they had a watchtower in each corner. In 724, somebody was up in that watchtower watching if the enemy was coming to destroy the city. And that's one picture that you can take, somebody that's just watching. So all of us, we need to be watching. We don't need to bury our head, because that's a very common thing. When things don't look good and I don't like what I'm seeing, then I bury my head in the sand. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to see. I'm not going to hear. That we shouldn't do. We need to have our heads up. We need to have our eyes open. We need to have our ears open and listen to what we're hearing. We need to be looking at what we're seeing. We need to be watching. We need to be alert. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 has the word in it, be sober. Let me just read the whole verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I want to focus in on that word, be sober. Be sober. Does this mean not to be drunk with alcohol? Is that what we're understanding from this? Certainly it is a part of that. A person who's drinking alcohol is not clear. A person who is drinking alcohol cannot clearly think. When it says to be sober, it's talking about not being drunk with the world. We can easily be drunk with the world, and we can easily be drunk with the cares of the world. To be sober is to be watchful, to be paying attention to what's going on around us, and to be in the arms of Jesus and just let him do things. What is the opposite of being awake? It's either a dead sleep, and then there's another one. Most Christians would not say, I'm asleep as a Christian, and we're talking spiritual things here. Most Christians would never admit to that, but maybe they would admit to slumbering, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Slumbering is that place between being awake and being asleep. It's that place where, I don't know about you, but it's a sweet place. I love that place. I just don't like to be there very long, just a little bit. I want to tell you a little story, and I know this is a very serious topic, but I want to tell you a little story that is a little bit humorous. Helen and I live in a house that's built north and south, and our bedroom is on the east side of the house. And so one night I'm laying in bed, and I hear a cat on the west side of me. And I thought, my, that cat, and the cat was just purring. And I thought, my, that cat is, and I was slumbering. And I thought, that cat is really purring loudly for me to be able to hear it, because I could hear it was on my wrong side. They often sit on the window of our bedroom, so I can clearly hear it when they're over there. And I was a little confused, but I was slumbering. And after a little bit, all of a sudden that cat jumped on me. So the cat was in the house, and the reason I heard it on this side was it was beside the bed, and it knew where I was, and it was asking for food or water or petting, whatever a cat does. And when it jumped on me, most of you probably would have jumped, but I actually even didn't. It was okay with me, whatever it was. I took the cat and I took it outside, and I was very thankful that the cat was on me. You know why? Because Helen and I had been out front and decided to go out back, and I thought we were coming back, and I didn't close the door all the way. So the door was ajar for half the night. And I was so thankful that I had the cat on me instead of a snake or a coyote or something else. But that's slumbering, right? We get in this place where we're not awake and we're not asleep. And here, to be sober is that place where we're awake. When I wake up in the morning and I'm bright and I can see the sunshine, or maybe the sun hasn't risen yet, that is what it's talking about. Spiritually speaking, we are to be awake. We're to see what's going on, not to be drunk with whatever, whether it's the cares of this world or the cares of life, whatever it is. And every last one of you, if I were to sit down or you sit down among each other, sooner or later you talk about things that are what you you wish they weren't there. You wish they were, and so that it is to be alert and to be awake, that we would be watching and paying attention to what's going on in the world around us, not to the point where we're drunk with it, but that we know what's going on. The second part of that is to be praying. A Christian that is awake, not slumbering, that is watching, is a praying Christian. And I'm not putting this out there like it's kind of maybe. If you are if you are a Christian that is awake, you will see things that concern you, you will hear things that concern you, and it will cause you to pray. One of the best ways to fast, I don't know what you do, but one of the best ways to fast, if you're coming in the house and mama has fixed a good meal for the children, it's not in our case anymore, but it used to be when the children were still at home, is to go into your bedroom and close the door, or your office, whatever you have, and you start reading instead of eating. And when you're doing that, you will come across, and this should be happening all the time as we're reading the scriptures. If we spend enough time in the scriptures, this happens. If we're just reading a verse or two, and I'm trying to do it like this right quick because I got a lot of things I want to do, not going to happen. But if you're actually focused in on the word and you're hiding your face in the word, you're stuck in there, you will be reading something and you will say, oops, over there I said this or I did that. I need to repent of that. That's awake. Or I will think of a brother while I'm reading, or a sister. I'm like, oh, I know that they need help. And then we pray for them. This is what an awake Christian does. Or in the case in which we know that the government is in real trouble, then we pray for the government. So when we're reading, that is what an awake Christian does. An awake Christian is a praying Christian. If you're not praying, if you're not spending time in prayer, I want to just challenge you a little bit on this morning. I'm going to suggest that maybe you're slumbering, or maybe you're asleep. Awake, watch, and pray. We need to be awake and praying and keep on going in that way. And we need to be alert and not slumbering. James says in chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, the effective, and there's more to this verse, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Singular, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Ab dich sagte, in das gerechte Gebet von den ernsten Mensch. Too many times there's not an earnestness enough. And it has to do with us slumbering and not seeing the real situation for what it is. Once we are fully awake, we totally see the situation for what it is, and we are living in a fallen world. No two ways about it. You will be praying earnestly. So may God put that in your heart. I want to do a little quote here by John Bunyan. Bunyan said, when in prayer, it is better to have heart without words than words without a heart. Let that sink in. When in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without prayer. Bunyan spent 12 years in confinement for his faith and wrote Pilgrim's Progress in there and some others. Those are more serious words. So let us be watching and praying. I want to spend just a little bit, one more point. I actually had some more stuff here for prayer, but I'll leave that out. The last point I want to make is that one of the things that we need as Christians is we need to be busy. People who are not busy are probably some of the most miserable people that there are. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, I want to make a side note here. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, for those of you who are there reading along, it says this. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great.'" And I believe the time we're living in, the harvest is truly great. "But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And I want to just challenge you to be those laborers, that you will go out. Now, I want to make a side note here that I think is important. We are seeing a lot of lone rangers in our world today. And here, Jesus appointed 70, and he sent them out two by two. I believe that when Christ sends someone out, he sends them out more than one by himself. I do not believe that he sends out. I think there might be some exceptions. I don't want to nail that down as a hard, cold rule, but I do believe that he sends out. There's always someone to be accountable for you and you to him. There's also the encouragement and the strength that you need from another person. Obviously, in a marriage, this can be so and should be that way. Do whatever your hand finds to do. This is not just for end times, but this is for all times. Do not, just whatever it is that you find to do, do it. It doesn't matter what you're doing. I mean, obviously, it matters that we're doing what we're doing for the Lord, but whether it's bringing somebody a meal, or whether you call somebody up and encourage them, or send somebody a text to encourage them, or you run into someone and you offer them some words of encouragement, whether it's just a smile and encourage them to move forward, there are things that we need to be busy about in the kingdom of God. I believe that the most miserable Christian is the one that sits with his hands in his lap. I have seen with my own eyes, first of all, the scripture teaches it, and then later I've seen it with my own eyes, people who were miserable until they were serving somewhere. Then all of a sudden they had joy. And whatever it was, it can be something simple, but we need to be serving the Lord. We need not to be idle. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. A couple of more places and then we'll close. And one is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. In this time in which we are, where the pendulum swung from the one side to the other, where used to it was brought out that you earn your salvation with works, and now because we have realized that that isn't true, we're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Are you guys all familiar with the term throwing a baby out with the bathwater? Willie is. Anybody else? Okay, so let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Are there enough here that haven't heard it so I should repeat it? Who hasn't heard it? Okay, I'll repeat it then. Not throwing out the baby with the bathwater is simply this. We come to faith and we realize that good works could not save us and cannot save us. And then instead of taking the baby out, cleaning the water out, and putting fresh water in there, we throw both of it out. In other words, now we say good works are bad too. And that's not the truth. Good works cannot save you, but a saved person has good works. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and you find this all through the scriptures, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to stir up one another with these things. We find ways to encourage one another to do this, and we will have good works. There's just no two ways about it. And then Titus chapter 3, and then verse 14, it says, Let our people so learn to maintain good works. Let us learn to maintain good works. Maintain is not just a one-time thing. Maintain is I continue to do it. Maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. We need to, our intention should be that we want to be useful vessels in the kingdom of God. And we do not necessarily have to have anything big going on in our lives, but we find these little things to do. You bless people, you work with them, and you encourage them in that way, and that is what we are to be busy about doing. I believe that one of the things that Willie was talking about was World War II, how these people had no hope left. We have lots of hope left. I know that there's a lot of things when I look, I'll just be honest with you, I've looked into what's going on in Washington too much and said, this cannot go on, this will be destroyed. And that takes hope away. But then you got to realize some other things. You take, for example, I believe it was Jeremiah or maybe it was Isaiah. I believe it was Jeremiah. He was going, and I thought it was kind of funny, Willie was talking about, he's going to talk about Jeremiah and hope. Like, nah, Jeremiah was the guy who was always head down and crying about what's going on. But there was too. And I believe it was Jeremiah that was preaching all this doom and gloom to their people because it was coming. God had told them it was coming. There's doom and gloom coming. But you know what happened? The children of Israel were taken out of Israel and they were drug off to Babylon. You know what? Jeremiah stayed right there and continued to do exactly what he did before. And then he tells those that are being pulled into exile, he says, build olive groves, vineyards, marry and have children. We are to continue to do what we're doing. When you hear that trumpet sound and it will peel away, the sky, that will be grand. But in the meantime, let's stay busy with what we are. I'm looking forward to the day when I hear that trumpet sound. But in the meantime, to walk around like we have no hope and stop acting as we need to move on is not the right thing to do either. We are to watch and pray and to keep busy in the kingdom of God. May God bless his word. Let's bow our knee for a word of prayer.